So now I'll get to our talk on Pray the Way. But I was thinking how obviously where we go to get the word on the human condition is Scripture, obviously. But I think, and I say this tongue-in-cheek, but I would say maybe a second resource would be country music, because country music tends to just nail down human condition a lot of the times with some of their songs. So there's a country song on prayer. You may have heard it. I'm certainly not promoting it. But it's about someone who, they're hurt, and so they go into a church, and they learn from the church that they're supposed to pray for those who hurt them. So this is how the chorus goes. I pray your brakes go out running down a hill. I pray a flower pot falls from a windowsill and knocks you in the head like I'd like to. I pray your birthday comes and nobody calls. I pray you're flying high when your engine stalls. I pray all your dreams never come true. Just know wherever you are, honey, I pray for you. So that is the human condition apart from Christ. So we're going to look at what prayer isn't. It's not that. We're going to look at what prayer is. And that we're going to do that after we look at how important it is to notice who are we praying to. And we're also going to look at the importance of prayer. And then we're going to go to an example in 2 Chronicles 20 where we see people, instead of planning the way, they pray the way in preparation for what God has. So let's reread our focus verse, which is on your, it'll be on your worksheet in your, there's a worksheet in your folder. And then it's also on your placemat, but I'm going to bump it back a little bit to the second half of verse 16, James 5, 16b. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. First, I want to point to the word righteous, because there is none righteous, no, not one. So who in the world could this be talking about? Well, a righteous person is one who has trusted Christ for their salvation. They are the ones who have, that God opened their eyes to see that we need a Savior, and it is Jesus. So a righteous person is someone who has, Jesus has taken their sins to the cross, and we have received his righteous robes. So that includes all who are believers in Christ. I want to present a couple of questions, and I just want you to kind of ruminate on these questions as we go through our time together. First of all, why do we want our prayers to be effective? And when the Lord laid that on my heart, it was very convicting, because sometimes I just want what I want. You know, sometimes our hearts are not really all that right when we enter into prayer, but as we come to him, he's well able to correct our hearts. And so prayer is the safe place to be. The other question is, what is our ultimate goal in prayer? And I love that our passage ended with the word fruit. We went from the fruit. We can call it the earth producing its fruit. And we see in John 15 how we're to bear fruit. We can call it kingdom building. We can call it bearing fruit. It's those things he does through us that advance his kingdom. And the way he does it through us is the most glorious thing. It's by our intimacy, our abiding with Jesus Christ. I mean, that's really what we've been called to. So we need to maybe sometimes just simplify what we're doing here and go to him and abide with him and then allow him to do the work through us. I thought it was interesting. By the time Jesus was on the earth, prayer had existed for a long, long time. Yet the disciples would say to him, "Teach us to pray." I don't know if anybody else feels that way. Like, I love to read books on prayer, hear teaching on prayer. And so they're asking him, and he doesn't say, "You should know by now." He actually teaches them. And we can find it in Matthew 6. We call it the Lord's Prayer. But these are some of the things we learn from Jesus' prayer, that it's about God's name being made known. That's how our prayers should be focused. It's his kingdom coming. It's his will being done, God being glorified in all things, and then our being invited into that process to participate in the family business. You know, Jesus said that he was always about his Father's business, and we want to be too, whether at work, rest or play, grocery store, meeting somebody at Chick-fil-A, whatever it is we're doing, we want to be about our Father's business, open to whatever opportunity he might be presenting that day. So we'll wrap up our introduction with this quote from Michael Youssef in his book, Life-Changing Prayers, which I highly recommend. He says, our lives would be transformed if, instead of focusing on our own wants and needs in prayer, we would pray that God would make us successful for his sake and his glory. And doesn't he say, if you will seek my kingdom first, all these things will fall into place. So it doesn't mean you can't pray for your child's math class or test, for goodness sake. He wants you coming with to him with everything. But our more and more what he's teaching us is that our heart would be like his, that this is all for our good and his glory. So first, let's talk about who we're praying to. Okay. All right. When we think about who we're praying to, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're praying to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. But I want to present that some are praying, but they're not praying to him. Some are praying to false gods. And I was thinking, in America, our false gods look different. They don't tend to be idols that we put up in our house or something. When I was in India a few years ago, I was just, I mean, it's devastating. We were in some really poor villages. Their lives are so hard, kind of like Tori was talking about. I mean, you don't have to go to India to see that, but I tell you, the poor villages there scream that as well. But a friend of mine was so stricken, not for them, but for America. And as we talked about it, she was, what was so dear, these women in this village, they would go out in the mornings and they would draw these intricate designs early in the morning, and it was to invite the gods in to come and protect and provide. And what's happening in India, especially in some of the poorer areas, they're hearing about Christ, they're coming to him, and do you know what they're saying? They're saying, why has no one told us this before? Like, when they hear of Christ, the Lord opens their eyes and they are all in. So what's so cool is now the disciplines of their faith are already there. Like, now she gets up early, not to pray to false guide for her and to protect God, who has all power and who loves her, to provide for her and to protect her and her family so that they can advance his kingdom. It's a whole different world. So my friend was saying, you know, we tend in America, usually the biggest idol is self, and that's hard to pull out and throw in the trash can. Where they're coming to Christ and they're like, we're done with these idols, and they're just moving ahead. So I would say one of the scariest false gods is self-reliance, and I love that Toria spoke to that. I've heard it say, worry is prayers, I pray to myself. We want to be sure that we are bringing everything to him and we're not relying on ourselves. It's scary when that happens. So I love that Scripture tells us Elijah was a man like with a nature like ours, because when I study Elijah, it sure doesn't look like it. So I'm so thankful that the Lord comes out and says, no, he's no different than the rest of you. Elijah knew he couldn't control the weather. Elijah knew he couldn't bring rain. He couldn't make it not rain, and neither can we. But he knew the one who could, and that's who he went to. We know the one who can, y'all. We know the one who can. We know the one who has a desire to do such mighty things on this earth that his name will be known. So we want to be like Elijah and see our own lack to cry out to the one who has it all. And don't be deceived. If you've got enough food, enough clothes, praise God. Remember to thank him for that. But don't get caught up in the lie of self-reliance. So there is none like him. And I've given you some scriptures on your worksheet because I can't go into it all. But in Psalm 107, there's just a few things mentioned. I love this passage because in here you've got people who are crying out to him because they've ended up in a pit that somebody else threw them in. You know, it wasn't even their fault. Other times where they've sinned, ended up in trouble. In every case, they cry out to him and he answers. And so this is just from Psalm 107, just pulling out a few. When they call to him, listen to who we serve. Listen to who your Father is if you're in Christ. I just admire him so much. He delivers, he leads, he saves, he breaks chains. He sends his word and heals. He calms the storm. He guides, and as we get to know him, we fall more and more in love with him, and we want what he wants. So we know he's kind, we know he alone is wise, and so we want to go to him for counsel, and we want to go to him for his will. So the quote I have here, it was from the Desiring God website. It says, when the Christian life feels manageable to us, we will plan, discuss, and act. When the Christian life feels beyond our power, we will pray. And so if our churches become self-reliant, if we as Christians become self-reliant, sometimes I think it can happen a lot like Samson. You know, when Samson went out one time thinking he could do what he had always done under the anointing, he didn't even realize the anointing had left. That's a scary thing to think about. So we want to be sure that we're never relying on ourselves. We're always very aware from where our help comes. So let's think about this. What is prayer and what is it not? And I'm going to kind of fly through these. I'll touch on a couple of them. If you have questions later, please let me know. The scriptures underneath might help explain. The first one, it's not about our will, but laying ours down to pick up his. That's what prayer it is not about our will. A couple of things in Joshua 5. I love this passage. I wish we had more time to go into it. But in Joshua 5, Joshua realizes he's speaking to the Lord. And suddenly he says, "Oh Lord, what do you say to your servant?" So I've started using that phrase when I pray, or sometimes I'll write it in my journal. I don't know what to do. I don't know which end is up. But it kind of gives me a picture of a servant going to the owner of the estate. Well, the owner of the estate knows what he wants. He knows what needs to be done. It's his estate, for goodness sake. So we go to him like that. Like, we get to serve him. We get to be a servant. And then our King of Kings, our estate, the Lord of the estate, would remind us as we come to him as servants, "You're a child of mine." "You're a co-heir of this estate with my son." I mean, the things he says about us in Scripture, I'm glad it's in Scripture, because if you told me, I wouldn't believe it. But when I read that I'm a co-heir with Christ, that he's done that for me when I didn't even deserve to be rescued, it's just his mercy and grace. That's why we'll be celebrating it for all eternity. So I love that picture. Then also in the other one that I like, since I don't always know what his will is, I mean, if it's in Scripture, you know it's his will. Those things that we're not sure about, here's how I'll pray. And he's my father. So I will sometimes say, "Lord, I don't know if this is your will. This is something I really, really, really want. Like, the desire of my heart is this. This is really what I want." But I follow it up with, "Not as Israel asked for a king." Because in 1 Samuel 8, Israel asked God for a human king. The timing was, he told him, "If you have a human king now, this is how it's going to go down." It was bad. And do you know what they said? "We still want one." So I am like, "Lord, no, no. I don't care how bad I think I want something. I trust you. I want your will." So we can follow it up with that. And then this one, prayer is not rashly using many words. And then it's not asking in our own wisdom. We do not know all things, but he does. Sometimes we think we have all the puzzle pieces, and we are so lacking in puzzle pieces, if we only knew. And sometimes we just know what's going on with that person. You do not have a clue. Like, if the Lord really opened your eyes, you'd be like, "I was not even close." So we know nothing apart from him, but the Holy Spirit within us knows all things. And so I thought of a couple of examples. We can, you know, fill in the blank. It's not asking in our own wisdom. We do not know all things, but he does. The disciples, I'm going to use a couple of examples from them because we can so see ourselves in the disciples. One time they're going through a village. They don't receive Jesus because his face is set for Jerusalem. And they're like, "Lord, you want us to send fire from heaven to consume them?" Like, we good here? That's it? And he's like, "You don't even know what spirit you're of. I didn't come to destroy men, but to save them." Like, they are so off base. But do you know what? They're like, they're saying, "Do you want us to do it like Elijah did?" They've got a precedent in Scripture. But if you read that whole passage, actually, Elijah, the king, is going to a false god to pray to. Elijah stands in the way and says, "Is it because there's no God in Israel that this entourage is coming for the king to hear from a false god?" Well, of course, they go back and tell the king, and he's like, describe him. And when they describe him, he's like, "That's Elijah the Tishbite." Like, you know, just grating on him. And so he sends men to go get Elijah. And he sends a captain over 50. And this is wild. When Amy, when you were leading us in worship during one of those songs, because they say to Elijah, "Come down." Elijah's on the mountain. "Come down," you know, to take him to the king. And then And he says, "Well, if I'm of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you." And it does. And I'm paraphrasing, so read that and be sure you get the right verbiage and words on that. Second group comes. This time, they don't just say come down. They say come down quickly. Fire from heaven, consumed. But I thought, do you know what I thought of during that? Was when they're standing below the cross of Christ and they say, if you're God, come down. And, you know, and I get caught up in my own, you know, when I'm reading that, sometimes I'm like, come down, show him who you are. And then I realize I would be lost for eternity in hell if he did. So I'm so thankful that he did not. I'm so thankful he used all the power of heaven, the restraint to keep the only possible sacrifice for our sins on the cross. Isn't that exciting? So then if you keep reading in that passage, the next guy comes. He doesn't say, come down. He's not mocking God. This time he gets on his knees and he says, please let our lives be precious in your sight. And he prays for mercy, calls out for mercy, and Elijah goes with him to the king. Isn't that pretty powerful? So this is where we need to have the heart of God. We have got to have the heart of God on his word and what he's doing here on the earth. The second one, again, they have the Savior of the world over here, Jesus on the earth, and they are saying, no kids zone, keep the children out, the Savior's here, keep your kids back, right? Jesus, kids back. He's like, let the children come to me, for such is the kingdom of God. And then they have to regret, no, get the children on here, bring them in. And so that's so often what we're moving along. Sometimes I move along thinking I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And our faithful King is so kind, he will redirect me. No, not that. I mean, he's just so kind and so good. So, next, what it is, and we'll talk about this more in a little bit, but prayer is communication with our God and King. I heard this recently. A shepherd hears his sheep bawling. You know, when a sheep is bawling, it catches the attention of the shepherd. Never stop crying out to your Savior, because sometimes we'll end up in, maybe we've sinned, and we know we need to repent. Maybe you've repented, but you're falling for the lie that God doesn't want to hear from you anymore. That is so not true. He is saying, don't you stop talking to me. Don't you stop talking to me. You stay in communication with me, and we are going to get this thing cleaned up. So we always want to stay in communication with him. Then these are some encouraging points about prayer. I mean, talk about encouraging. Be encouraged that the Holy Spirit helps us pray, and Jesus intercedes for us. That is powerful stuff. It's not who's praying. It's not us. It's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are doing their work through our prayers. So then the next one, we're to pray expectantly. We're to pray humbly. We're to pray with hope, always with hope. There's always hope in him. Even if it doesn't turn out like we thought it should have looked. He reminded me this morning, I won't go into it. I just, you know, when I walk, if there's an earthworm on the sidewalk, it breaks my heart and I throw it into the shadiest place I can find. And I have major issues when it comes to loving nature. I really do. I saw a very sad thing today trying to rescue a reptile, and it broke my heart. And I'm walking just brokenhearted, like, Lord, I wanted to look at my notes while I walked. And I can't concentrate on the hardness. But, you know, I felt like he reminded me, he sees it. He saw it too. He cared. And I was thinking about how Adam and Eve, I was walking in the coolness of the morning, talking to the Lord. And I was thinking yet I saw that. And now I'm trying not to cry, not get a headache, so I don't have a headache when I speak. You know, how the morning can go. So, and I felt like he reminded me, Adam and Eve walked in the garden with God, and there was no hurting reptile. There was no abandoned puppy. There was there was nothing sad, even on the level of nature. That's why nature itself groans, creation groans for the coming of Christ. One day we'll be walking with him again, talking with him again, with not a single sad thing going on. I cannot wait. Cannot wait for eternity. So we always pray with hope, because even if it's something tragic this side of eternity, he's saying, this is what I felt like he spoke to me this morning. Don't forget, I'm making all things beautiful in his time. That's why he's not in a panic like we sometimes feel. He knows he's making all things beautiful in his time. And then we are to pray as a child to a father. And he'll remind us in places like Matthew 7, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, so much more, if we ask for bread, he's not going to give us a stone. Or we ask for a fish, he's not going to give us a snake. He gives good things to his children. He loves to give good things to his children. And then another exciting thing is we get to pray for one another, and it's a blessing to be a blessing. So one of my favorite, I love that we get to pray for each other, and my poor Bible study group has to see this picture all the time because it's one of my favorites. It's from a book called All We Like Sheep by Mary Glenn Peoples, and I just love the book. I love that God sees us as sheep, and David as a shepherd, he will say sometimes in the Psalms, why am I cast down over my inner soul? Well, when a sheep gets cast, it means it's on its back. It can't get itself back up. If the shepherd doesn't get it up, it doesn't get up. And so the gases can build up. It will die if someone doesn't get him back up. And so David will say, why am I upside down? I can't get myself back up. Like, you know, we all feel that way sometimes, I think. And so we can pray for each other. So that's what we're doing. Like if I say, I'm going to be praying for you, it's not me praying that does anybody any good. It's me saying, I'm going to go to the shepherd. I'm going to go get the shepherd on this with you. I know he's hearing you too. I'm going to go to him about it too. And so we're all running to the shepherd for each other. I love to think of it like that. So let's apply prayer to our theme of being blessed to be a blessing, which Toria so spoke about. We have been blessed to be a blessing. And I love this quote from Andrew Murray. It says, prayer is the power through which blessing can come to others. Are you thinking, like, maybe you have spent your last penny on the food you need for today? Like, you're thinking, well, if you need a donation, like a monetary donation, I don't have that. But you do have the ability to pray. And that is powerful stuff. So we want to be doing whatever it is God, whatever God has blessed us with, we want to use that to bless others and honor him. So real quick, how important is prayer? And I'm going to start this off with a couple of quotes. Andrew, and forgive me if I'm using the same human names on these quotes. These just happen to be the quotes I wanted to use. I'm not trying to uplift a human for sure. But this is a quote by Andrew Murray. Prayer is the highest part of the work entrusted to us. The highest part of the work entrusted to us. The root and strength of all other work. If we're trying to do this thing without prayer, how scary if it looks like we're doing something because we're not. Prayer has got to be at the base of it. Prayer is work. This is a quote by Dr. Youssef. I am so thankful I will never forget. I didn't come up just talking all about what I love about Toria because we would be here till nightfall and I wouldn't be finished. But I'll never forget. She is one of my favorite teachers and speakers. I would have never thought to put her where she is. Don't you love the Lord? I'm like, oh, Lord, I never would have thought of that. He is saying, oh, the best for my babies. The least of these, I'm sending in the best. And I don't mean Toria. I'm not lifting her up. I'm saying the gifts he's given her and the way he's wired her and her desire to hear him, those are all of him. And he's saying the best for the ones over here. But I'll never forget, we were talking one time and she said, kingdom work is hard. And that has just stayed with me. It set me free. I was like, can we say that out loud? Oh, praise God, we can say that out loud. God knows kingdom work is hard. He knows that. That's why he says, and I will help you. And you will be walking with me. And you get to have a relationship with me. I mean, he knows. So it's through much hardship we enter the kingdom of God, Acts tells us. So the scripture passage I want to use is from Daniel 10, because another thing that set me free when it came to prayer, does anybody else, you go in to pray and suddenly you think of 5,000 other things and then the phone rings and then you're like, oh my goodness, what is wrong with me? I can't even pray. Prayer is it. And I can't even do that. Like, what is wrong with me? So I love that somebody, a Bible teacher I heard, she said, sometimes we think of prayer as like preparation for the day, preparation for the battle. She said, prayer is the battle. And I was like, yes, I get it now. I get it. I see what's going on here. And now the Lord is teaching me, you keep pressing in, you keep praying, and it is the battle. In Daniel 10, we see that Daniel prayed with kingdom focus about his Lord and his people. And for 3 weeks, here's nothing. And an angel comes after 3 weeks and says, explains to him the spiritual warfare that's been going on. And once that was taken care of, he was able to arrive with the understanding Daniel had asked for, because Daniel knew there was no understanding and wisdom in him. Even though people looked at Daniel like, ooh, look at his wisdom and understanding, Daniel knew better than anybody. That's not coming from me. That's coming from the Lord. So I love that. And it does give me the picture sometimes. If we're feeling impatient in prayer, we've been crying out about something and just feel like the Lord's not, we just, you know, Lord, I feel like you're so silent here. I feel, what, I haven't even heard anything. I would love to, and this is me just giving a funny visual, but could you imagine in the heavenlies, all the warfare going on, one of the angels looks down and goes, seriously? Like, are you kidding me? Like, when we're like, is there even anything going on? And once we pray and cry out to the Lord, there's a lot going on, even if we don't see it or feel it. So we need to remember that and thank him, even when we don't feel it, that he is hearing us and he is moving. So go ahead, if you want, to turn to 2 Chronicles 20. And we're not going to read the whole chapter. I wish we could, but we're going to read a lot of it. And we're going to allow the word of the living God, which is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, teach us, guide us, direct us, speak to our hearts. I will touch on some of this as we go. I'll kind of do some teaching as we go. But one of my favorite things is how the Holy Spirit, he'll be teaching us individually as he's teaching us as a group. So I love when I finish teaching and someone will go, the Lord made it so clear, da-da-da-da-da, and I'm like, I never said that. I've never heard that before. That is awesome. It's the Holy Spirit teaching as we read his word. So let's start with verse 1. It happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. This is not good news. And this is a reminder to us, this is war. We are in spiritual warfare all the time. Sometimes I feel like the Lord will remind me, when did you think this was not war? You know, if I feel like life is just getting a little too hard or something. And he'll remind me, and it gets me in truth, and it helps me. We live in a time where Satan knows his time is short, and he is coming with full guns blazing. So what do we do? And you've probably heard me use this one a lot. It's one of my favorite John Piper quotes. He says, God has given us prayer because Jesus has given us a mission. We're on the battlefield. And John Piper also, he uses prayer and he calls it the walkie-talkie on the battlefield. So I love to think God wants us in constant communication with him. We need desperately for the commander of the armies to be telling us what to do, how to do it. And we need to obey him when we hear him. I was thinking how scary it is to be on the battlefield when your communication goes out. I mean, that is scary stuff. So I thought, what is it that could cause the walkie-talkie prayer life to be crackly or to be where I'm not hearing him? One could be sin. I mean, if you think it's cute to remain in sin and it's just grace, 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 you need to wake up. Sin sent Jesus to the cross. It is heinous and horrible. And the little pet things I've thought in my life are just, oh, we all kind of, the Lord will wake us up sometimes and just go, it just makes us see how dangerous sin is. And it's not that we don't sin. We will. But the minute we do, we allow the Holy Spirit to convict us so that we immediately repent. You know, when I wait to repent, it gets bad. But when I repent immediately, I get cleansed immediately and we move forward faster. So sin is horrible. So sin could be the thing on the walkie-talkie that keeps me from hearing my commander like I need to. So I thought, I thanked him for this when he was kind of opening my eyes to this when I was studying it for today. And I said, thank you for giving me one more reason not to sin. Like, sometimes I need it. You know, when temptation is coming and my flesh wants to give in, he'll remind me how dangerous it is. And if he'll remind me, you don't want crackling on your walkie-talkie, then that's going to help me make the right decision. When we think of verses like Ephesians 6:18, Romans 12:12, Luke 18:1, I think these are listed somewhere else on your worksheet, but they should be on there. These verses talk about pray without ceasing. Always be praying. Well, sometimes, especially when we're young in the Lord, I read that and I'm like, oh my goodness, one more thing to do. I can barely pray for 5 minutes. How am I going to pray always? We hear it. We don't hear it like he's saying it. He's saying, no, I want you praying always. I mean, yes, if you only have 5 minutes in the morning to be with him, make that a powerful 5 minutes with him. If he gives you longer, enjoy. Whatever it is, we're not talking about timing here. We're talking about powerful time with him before we head out the door. But it doesn't end there. What he's saying is, now let's go. And don't you lose communication with me throughout the day. You pray all day, all the time. So now we hear it as good news. This is good news. Your walkie-talkie will not be turned off today. Keep it on 24/7. So it's good news. It's constant communication and it's an intimate relationship. So this is all good news. All right, verse 2. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, but from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi." So they're not only coming, they're getting closer. Now, that is not something we want to hear, but in this case, this is something that Jehoshaphat needed to hear. He needed to know that. I won't go into this. I'll probably do this in one of the next sessions. Long story short, a few weeks ago, I was on a ship going across the Atlantic, and someone said to me, "Did you hear we're going into those storms that killed all those people in Mississippi?" And I didn't know anyone had been killed in Mississippi. I didn't know there was a storm, and I can assure you I did not want to know. Did not want to know that the ship was headed into a horrible storm, and we survived, and I'm thankful. And it drove me to prayer, so that's always a good thing. But we got to be careful not to share things we don't need to share. Tell people things they don't need to. You know, why are we telling people stuff? And why are we wanting to hear stuff? Let it be because we need to know. We're on a need-to-know basis, and if the Lord needs you to know what's around the corner, I can assure you he will let you know. If he doesn't, I am so thankful for some things he never let me know were around the corner. He knew what you need right now is to not know what's around the corner, and I will be with you, and I've already taken care of it. All right, so as we abide with Christ, he will let us know what we need to know. And then verse 3, "And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord." So prayer is looking to the Lord, and it is always the right response. Verse 5, "Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, 'O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever?'" I have been studying lately on lament, which I never have thought much about it, but lament, like a third of the Psalms are lament. Lament, this is the definition this book I just read gave it. Lament is the point between life is hard and God is good. So it's crying out to him. I mean, what Toria has seen, she's going, "God, this is breaking my heart. This is hard here." But she doesn't stop there. "So Lord, what can we do? Lord, what would you have me to do?" And we rehearse who he is. So Jehoshaphat is scared. This is scary stuff coming at him. He doesn't know how this is going to turn out, but he's talking to the one who does. And he is rehearsing in his mind what he needs to know, the greatness of who he is. So often, we just need to remind ourselves of who it is we're praying to. Just rehearse who he is. Verse 8, "And they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, 'If disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save.'" So he is making it all about the Lord, and he is reminding himself as he says it to the Lord, who you are. This is all about you and your people. If you're a student of Scripture, sounded familiar. If you go to 1 Kings 8, this sounds very much like when Solomon is dedicating the temple. He's dedicating and he's saying what God will do with this temple. And so Jehoshaphat is calling on that, on the purpose of the temple. When God gave Moses a pattern for the tabernacle, that was something portable. They could pack it up and move it with them. And when they had inherited the land, David decided, wait, God's in a portable tabernacle. God's not. The earth is his footstool. I can assure you that is not well said. And he will remind David of that. David's like, I live in this beautiful house. We are serving God in a tent. I want to build a house for God. And God says, you're not going to. He assures them that God doesn't live in a house, that the earth is his footstool, heaven is his throne. But yes, he would allow Solomon to build this more permanent structure, the temple. Well, we know it was all tabernacle, temple. It's all pointing to Jesus. It's all God saying, I want to be with man, and this is how you may be with me. And so it's all pointing to Jesus, the ultimate way and truth and life. So when Jesus stands on the earth and says something greater than the temple is here, he is standing there, the fulfillment of all the temple was pointing to. So think about this when we talk about how important is prayer. Here's Jesus, the fulfillment of the temple. And he is going past, you know, the structure that was the temple at that time, and he starts turning over tables. You know, most of us remember that point where Jesus is turning over tables. What is making Jesus turn over tables? Do you remember he will say, my Father's house was meant to be a house of prayer, and you've made it something else? That's how important prayer is. This is all about communication, intimate relationship with God. So Jehoshaphat is calling on that. Verse 10, and now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. I just read this in Deuteronomy 2 recently. I think that's where it was. And it was so, the Holy Spirit, just before I knew it was going to be in here, just highlighted it. I had been praying about a ministry opportunity that I felt like was not in our lane. We really weren't supposed to. But I woke up that morning going, God, if it is, I know you'll make it clear. You'll provide. You'll make it clear. Let me. I'm willing. In fact, I'd be excited about it. Would you let me know? So at this point, I'm getting kind of excited at the thought. Well, I'm just reading just my daily reading. I'm in Deuteronomy 2. And Moses is walking through, like, you know, we came in and he's taking them through kind of the history of getting to where they are before they go into the land. And so clear, you come here, God says, I have assigned this to Edom, do not take this territory. And then they'll go on, I've assigned this to Ammon, I've assigned that to Moab, don't take it. Boom, 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 don't take that territory. And I did write in my journal, Lord, I feel like you're through this telling me, do not take that territory. That territory of service is for someone else. So I told him that. I said, now redirect me if I'm wrong, but I'm hearing that from you. So I do believe that is exactly what he was speaking to me in that. But so then when we get to this, what you have to understand is God didn't let them take the territory. They obeyed him by not invading and wiping these people out that might come back and attack them, which they're doing now. So verse 11, he's saying, here they are rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. Oh, our God, will you not judge them? And I underlined this for me. If you don't hear anything else today, hear this. For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. And let me tell you, me without Christ versus Satan, I am toast. I can tell you that right now. But greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. That's why we submit to God and resist the enemy. So listen to this John Piper quote. I love it. And the quotes I tried to put at least somewhere on your worksheet so you wouldn't have to feel the need to scribble them. But prayer is the open admission that without Christ, we can do nothing. And prayer is the turning away from ourselves to God in the confidence that he will provide the help we need. Prayer humbles us as needy and exalts God as wealthy. Don't you love that? So they're all standing there and they're before the Lord, and then the Lord speaks through a Levite named Jehaziel. So I'm going to skip down halfway through verse 15. Listen, all you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you. First, when I'm reading along in Scripture, and I see, thus says the Lord, I will sometimes just stop and go, who is like you? I mean, let's just stop right here and pinch ourselves that God Almighty would speak to us. I mean, we need to not forget how huge that is. So as we stop to kind of glory in that, we know that today he speaks to us through his word and prayer by his Spirit. And a couple of things in his word that I want to highlight about prayer. In Isaiah 65:24, I think this is the verse where he says, before you call, I will answer. Before the call, I will answer. And you think, what in the world? Like, doesn't that seem a backwards order? But it is not. What he's saying is, our God has all foreknowledge. He already knows what's around the corner. He already knows what you're dealing with. He already knows what the answer is to that thing that you're dealing with and how he wants to deliver you. He already knows. So he's saying, by the time you call out to me, I've already got the answer, and I will then give it to you. So let's call out sooner than later. Let's be on our knees always, just continually in prayer to him, because he's always got the answer ready to go. And then in Psalm 50:15, and all of Psalm 50 is a wondrous psalm to remind us of who we are and who he is and how confused we can get in our thinking sometimes. But he says in Psalm 50:15, it's something like, call to me when you're in trouble, I will deliver you, and I'll be glorified. So do you understand? Sometimes, well, I'm not even worthy to cry out to you about my trouble. And he will remind me, it's not about you. It's about me delivering you and being seen. So get to me about the trouble. Come to me with everything so I can be seen as the God that I am. So don't let anyone lie to you and convince you shouldn't be praying about that. No, come to him with everything. I love that he cares about the big and the tiny. I love that he cares about it all. And we bring it all to him to bring him glory. All right, so continuing in our reading, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. This has been so freeing for me. We are living in crazy town. I mean, I have not seen a culture change so fast. Well, it looks fast. Satan's been working on it since, you know, for a long, long time. But I'm telling you, it once it starts crumbling, the crumbling seems to be going fast. It is never too late to cry out to God and ask for revival in our land. But when I'm watching the news, I feel like I'm taking crazy pills because I believe we're starting to see the rise of the flood of delusion in the end time. In the end, he said, I won't destroy the earth. It won't be a flood of water. And we see in Revelation 12, it'll be a flood of coming from the mouth of the dragon. So you start exchanging truth for a lie, and God will give you over to strong delusion. And once you're in strong delusion, you believe what you're believing. And that's why some people you're talking to, they're not hearing you. And I'm not saying that we can guess, you know, what's going on with people. If someone's alive and breathing, keep bringing the gospel. God can do anything. But I have gotten a little off on a tangent there as I think about my goodness. But okay, so back to the battle is not. This is the point, and thank the Lord for his word to get me back on track with what I was trying to say as I started to go off on, oh my goodness. But he'll remind you, the battle's not yours. So when you're watching the news and you're like, am I taking crazy pills? Did someone just really say that? And that person said that was a really great idea. Is this really happening in America right now? That used to at least pretend to stand on your principles? Like, is this happening? And the Lord will say, the battle's not yours. You just trust me. You pray to me. I'll tell you what to do. And then he will do his thing. Verse 16. Oh, this is so cool. Tomorrow go down against them. And I thought, his timing is so perfect. Sometimes he'll say tomorrow, and we're like, could we just do it now? Because I'm not sure I can sleep real well tonight because it'll still be on my mind. And he's like, no, tomorrow, because he has perfect timing. He already has the plan. He already has the answer. He says tomorrow. And sometimes he'll say, do it now. And we're like, can we do it tomorrow? You know, sometimes we're just not on his page. So we have got to get on his page, humble ourselves to get on his page and know that his timing is perfect. So he says, tomorrow go down against them. Now listen to this detail from the commander of the Lord of the armies. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Doesn't that sound like somebody around a war table, like planning strategy? He says, you will not need to fight in this battle. Now, sometimes they did physically fight. In this one, he's telling them, don't even physically fight. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. Don't you love how he keeps saying, I'm with you, I'm with you, I'm with you? He knows we're but dust, and he knows life is scary here. And so what does he keep doing? I'm with you, I'm with you, I'm with you. And we need to remember that. And he says, who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem? Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. So we pray, and then we obey. All right, so they bow before the Lord. We'll kind of skip ahead. Jehoshaphat's face is to the ground, which I found interesting because the Daniel passage we talked about, it ends with his face on the ground. Daniel, when an angel comes to him to say, we're answering your prayer, there's been warfare in the heavenly, do you think Daniel went, whoop, look at me being such a prayer warrior? No, he fell on his face. The mercy and grace that God would hear him and use him to pray. And that needs to be our attitude. And Jehoshaphat did the same thing. Jehoshaphat's face to the ground and worshiped with praise. Then early in the morning, Jehoshaphat said in verse 20b, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. So these are some of the things Elise was really encouraging us in when she was speaking to us. God loves to be believed. And faith in him matters. We want to start seeing him move. Let's start believing him. Let's start trusting him. Let's start hearing and obeying him. Verse 21, and when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of his holiness. As they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Now, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. So we're going to stop our reading there, but I do want to touch on a couple of things here that just thrill me. When we go to pray, we need to launch with thanksgiving and praise. We need to start our prayer with thanksgiving and praise. One, not only because he's worthy and deserves it, it's the right thing to do, but it helps my heart. If I begin with thanksgiving and praise, if I'm for some reason not feeling thankful, he can start working with me on that. That something's wrong with my thinking when I'm not thankful to him. And he can adjust my thinking, get me in truth so that once again, I am so thankful for who he is and all he's done. So Psalm 100 verse 4, other places we see that precedent to enter with thanksgiving and praise. And then in Psalm 22:3, I just love this. One version says, but you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Some might say you inhabit the praises of Israel. The word enthroned, it can also mean, if you look in the Strong's Concordance, that Hebrew word can mean sitting in ambush. And so sometimes what I will do, maybe I'm having one of those days, if I'm where I can, like I'm home alone, I don't want you to picture me doing this in the middle of the grocery store aisle, although there could be a day where it happens, and I just trust it'll be of the Lord if it does. But if I'm home alone and maybe I'm feeling like, why am I cast down over my inner soul? Or maybe there are really hard circumstances. I mean, I need his wisdom. Like, who knows what's going on, but I'm just feeling kind of, I'm getting in a funk. I'm down. I can't pull out of it, you know, spiraling, can't pull out of the spiral kind of. I have learned to, like, physically, I will put my hands straight in the air. I will make myself smile. Now, if that sounds silly to you, do not feel like you have to do it. But there is something that happens when I start making my feelings line up with truth. And I will just start praising him. And I will just forget everything else. Just start praising him. Well, I know from this that when I'm praising him, he's setting ambushes against the enemy. I think it's why when we begin to praise the Lord, the enemy, you picture him covering his ears, he is running for the hills. He cannot stand it. Not only can he not stand it, I am telling you, he knows he's about to be ambushed. But he doesn't know all things, and he doesn't know where it's going to come from. So he is hightailing it. So we need to remember to just keep the praise coming. That's how the army of the Lord goes forth and takes territory for his kingdom. So the enemy is destroyed, and the enemy destroyed each other. Do you love it? Israel didn't even lift a finger. They all destroyed each other. I love, and sometimes if it's an organization that's anti-Christ, meaning anti the things of the Lord, I will ask God to bring confusion into that camp, and he can do it. He can destroy things through them just confusing themselves. There is no confusion in him, and I praise him for that. So not only did the enemy destroy themselves, but it took 3 days for Judah to gather the spoil. So if we had continued to read in 2 Chronicles, these are just some of the things that we can pull out of here of what happens when we want our prayers to be effective, and we want our ultimate goal to be of the Lord. Because they prayed to him for his plan instead of planning their own way, this is what happened. God alone got the glory. That's the main thing. The result of God's kingdom was better than if it didn't happen. And this sounds like one of those Genesis 50:20 things where Joseph says to his brother, oh, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Never forget, if there's something that you just say, and I've said this to the Lord, I can't for the life of me imagine how it will be good that this ever happened. Can't imagine. And he reminds me that I don't have to. He already knows. So don't think there's anything that he cannot turn to good. Don't think there's anything that he did not allow that he cannot receive the glory and bring good from it. Better than if it didn't happen. And I will caveat that. I am not for 1 second saying, there are some things that just, of course, are popping in my mind now. We're never going to say we're glad it happened. You hear what I'm saying? Some things are so not of him. They are so evil. And we are We so never want those things to happen. But even those things, based over their enemies. Today, Satan is our enemy. It's not a certain politician. It's not a person. It's not your neighbor that drives you crazy. There are no human enemies of ours today. But people can be used by Satan. So what we have to see is that person that is presenting themselves as an enemy, in that sense, to us, that they are being used of Satan. So what does God tell us to do? Pray for your enemies. So we need to pray for our enemies, because if they don't know the Lord, God can turn them on a dime, and in a heartbeat, they can be, you know, kingdom building with you. Suddenly they're on the Lord's team. And if they're a believer, because sadly we know that believers can be used of the enemy, if that has happened, pray for them. I mean, if you think that about me at any point of the day, at any time, would you please pray for me? Because the Lord is well able to convict them and get them back right back on track. That's what he wants to do for us. So let's pray for each other. And then I love this one. Fear of God fell on the other kingdoms. This one, I don't know why, as I've gone over this message, this just keeps just screaming at me, because we live in a world today, like I said, where we feel like we're taking crazy pills. And sometimes we think if we could just vote that person in or vote that person out, or if we could just do this, or, you know, let's form a coalition, let's do this, let's do that. And listen, I am all about voting and speaking into politics. I mean, we're Americans, so as American citizens, that's our role, and we need to do that as unto the Lord. So I don't want you to mishear me on this. What I'm saying is, what if the body of Christ today, we just all agree, the entire body of Christ, we're going to get on our knees and we're going to pray. And whatever we hear the Lord tell us to do, whether it's wait, whether it's move forward, whether it's continue praising him, we just wait on him. And then we obey what he tells us to do. What if, I think that could be a word from him, country. It would be because of him. I think that could be a word from him. So chew over that, ruminate. See if you think that's of the Lord. I pray the fear of God on this country. That's what we're lacking. And I don't want you to mishear me on this, because there is no love like the love of God. No one loves like he loves. But he is being misrepresented by those who call themselves believers. And they're trying to make him palatable to the world so they'll like him. And they're calling him Jesus, but if you read the Bible, he's nothing like the Jesus in the Bible. And I do believe it's setting the stage for Antichrist. That word in the Greek, it doesn't just mean instead of Christ. I mean, it doesn't just mean Antichrist. It's opposed to Christ, of course. It very much means instead of Christ. That's Satan's MO, to something that'll come in instead, anything rather than Christ. So let's stand strong. I heard a Bible teacher say there could be a day where those of us who are standing for the one who ransomed us, and we will not budge from his truth and the word of his truth, we may one day be called the false teachers. Someone may accuse you of being a false teacher because you won't talk about Jesus the way they're talking about Jesus. I won't go into all that, but we were just talking about how that word, you know, often the enemy tries to hijack the greatest words. The enemy tries to hijack the rainbow, for goodness sake, that reminds us that God won't forget his covenant. We're not letting him hijack anything. But I tell you, that word grace, some people are starting to have an aversion to it, because all they're saying is you live any old way you want to, God's grace will cover. That is such a lie, the enemy. That gets you so far from the beauty of his holiness. Would you want something icky in your water? No, you want pure water. So does God want something icky in our lives? No, he wants pure living. That's why we're learning to be sanctified. He's sanctifying us. And so I will wrap it up now, as I tend to get off on these, kind of get little riled up here. But let's end with this. The final thing we see in this passage is he gave them rest. So we have something to look forward to. I was thinking while Toria was talking, one day we will be with him and there will be no buses ready to take people back to the hard stuff. I just cannot wait for that day. And I'm asking him to get me more and more excited about our eternal home, so that I live more eternally minded than temporary minded. So that is that on our message. But if you look at the middle of your table, as we go into our table time, we are going to just really, instead of discussion, we're going to have a short time of prayer. And the stones that Elise put on the table, I just love this visual. The visual is that we are living stones, built up to be a temple of the Lord. So not only does the Holy Spirit dwell in us individually as believers, we are the temple. We are the temple of the Lord, joined together, living stones where he dwells. So I was thinking about, and I was thinking of the visual of the stones, and I thought, if we each took a stone in our hand and it represented our prayers, if I were to toss one into a pond, it would have that ripple effect. If we all tossed our stones in the same pond at the same time, what an effect. So the Lord brings much effectual prayer. I believe when he calls many together to pray over something, that's more eyes to see what he's going to do. So I believe one thing he has called us here today to do is to pray. And I'm going to ask you, if you will, at your tables. And we're a family of five, and I can assure you there's a couple of us, if you need us to pray out loud, we're happy to. There are a couple of us, if you ask us to pray out loud, we will never come back to your meeting. So I'm very sensitive that some people are not comfortable praying out loud. If you want to effectually pray silently to the one who can, do that. If you're comfortable praying out loud, do that. Let's start like Amy had us starting. I loved how she had us start in worship. That's how we start our prayer time in our Bible study class. It feels awkward at first. We don't silence. What do we do with that? Let's go silently to the Lord at your table. If you feel to pray out loud, please do. If you will kind of target praying for that July event, who the Lord might bring, what his plan is, our next event in June is called Prepare the Way, because now we're praying as he gives us insight, as he instructs us in what to do or not do. Our next step then is to obey. And so we will begin preparing. That's what we will do at our next one. We're going to talk about preparing the way. And then our final in July will be the retreat, Lord willing, with the women he brings. So however he leads you to pray about that, if we could just all go ahead and get quiet and still, and then I will, in a few minutes, wrap us up and pray over the food even, and we can go get our lunch. So if we just kind of gather together at our tables to pray.